years ago, a few years back, I used to watch a reality show from time to time that was on the Style Network. It was called Clean House. Anybody remember that show? It was based in Los Angeles, and Niecy Nash, who's an actress, was the host for it. And she and her crew would go into the homes of people who volunteered to be on Clean House, and their houses were sometimes disgusting, other times just overflowing with too much stuff. Some of the people were hoarders. And she would work with them to try to help them understand what psychologically might have been going on with them that allowed all this clutter to happen in their lives. And then the show would help them declutter and redecorate their home so that they could have a new beginning. It was kind of fascinating. I like shows that show a before and an after. Well, every year they would have the messiest house in America, and people from all over the United States could send in videos of their own home to be nominated as the messiest house in America. And one year, Phil and Wendy Wheeler from Temple, Pennsylvania, got the honor of being the messiest house in America. And what really amazed me about this was they lived just down the street from my parents. Temple, Pennsylvania is a suburb of Reading, and all of the homes in that area where my parents lived were almost identical because they were post-World War II houses that were built very quickly and the same. So the layout of their home was just like the layout of my parents' home. It was a small house, square footage-wise. On the first floor, there was a living room, a kitchen, a bathroom, and two bedrooms. And then upstairs, there was an unfinished attic, or some people chose to finish half of the attic, as my parents did. So I was really fascinated to want to see what this house was like, and wondered if my parents knew them. They did not. But their house kind of looked like this. Walking through clutter. The bathroom was absolutely disgusting. I don't think the toilet had been cleaned in years. So just imagine the smell that was therefore in this house. And it was a small house. The only room they could really use was the bedroom. And the bedroom was piled high with stuff, too, but at least they had room around the bed. And they wanted to be on the show because their desire was to adopt a baby. And, of course, living as they did, there was no way that they could be considered for any kind of an adoption process. So Niecy and her crew came in and were absolutely stunned. And as all the shows did, they helped Phil and Wendy divide all of their belongings between a keep pile, a donate pile, and a trash pile. This did not go very well because of Phil. Phil had an excuse for keeping almost everything. I might need that someday. Oh, but I'm going to fix that and perhaps sell it. So even when things were put in the trash pile, Phil would move them to the keep pile. And as much as Niecy tried to work with them to get them to let go of possessions, Phil had a very difficult time. And as a result, I could not stand Phil. I thought, look, they are coming to change your life, man, and you're not doing anything to really help. So, today we have a story about the kingdom of heaven being like a net. The type of net that was used was a drag net, also called a seine, and it had weights on the bottom and floats on the top, and were usually, not like this picture, between two boats. And the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that gathers fish of every kind, bring them up on the shore, and then there will be the division between the righteous and the evil, or the good and the bad, is another translation. These kind of nets are illegal within 7 miles of the coast of our country because of the fact that a dragnet is indiscriminate in the kinds of things that it picks up. So if you're going after tuna, you might also get dolphin or seaweed, parts of the coral reefs, old life preservers, beer cans, disposable diapers, bottles, tin cans. All of these things could be possible with that kind of a dragnet. Now, when we talk about the fish of every kind in the translation, it is not the best translation from the Greek because it's gathering of every kind, not just fish. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven gathers and is indiscriminate. But kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is a churchy word that we use and then assume people know what it means. I tried to get a sense of it with the treasure aspect in the children's sermon, but what is the kingdom of God? It is love, deep, deep love. It is peace, and not peace just in the absence of war, but peace in the sense of harmony. Everything right between God and humanity, humanity and each other, humanity and the planet. Harmony, just the way God wanted things to be. That is part of God's reign. Belonging, having a sense of always having a community and a place where you are accepted just for who you are. Redemption and forgiveness, obviously, are part of God's reign. Justice for the downtrodden and the marginalized people of society. And giving us a purpose, doing the work of all of the things listed higher on that list. And, of course, resurrection, which is not just afterlife, but in this life, new beginnings and transformation, which is what Niecy Nash and her crew wanted to bring to Phil and Wendy Wheeler. New life and transformation. Now, God's dragnet gathers all things, good things, true things, beautiful things, but it also gathers up broken things, ugly things, painful things, the leftover rubbish of our human failures and sins. And there is nothing of any kind in your life or mine which can be gathered into the loving reign, the gracious authority, and the transforming, which cannot be gathered into all of that transforming power of God. Because just as the net fetches out everything it meets in the sea, so the kingdom, the reign of God, fetches home to God everything in the world. And we know this because Christ makes it so. God in the flesh, showing us what God was really like and what God desired. So if the kingdom gathers of every kind, and we are the ones who represent God, we are to avoid the temptation to act like a sport fisherman or woman who wants only speckled trout. And we are to avoid getting into the habit of rejecting as junk the flotsam and jetsam of the world, the old boot people, the bottles and the beer can people. I have too many things on my stand here. I'm afraid I'm going to knock things over when I move my notes. So, it's almost everyone's idea of a way to further the kingdom, which is jumping to the conclusion about who should be given the heave-ho first. And the practice of tossing out the rotten types while the net is still in the water. It's been almost everybody's idea of a terrific way to further the kingdom. But this gives the impression that the church, us, is in the judging business rather than the love business. True? Yeah. Some of you have probably been judged by others. So it gives the misconception of that judging. And Father Robert Capon, an Episcopal priest, said Jesus didn't shy away from sinners, so why should the church? And don't tell me the church welcomes sinners. I know better. It welcomes only sinners who repent and then never seriously need forgiveness again. The church can clasp to its bosom members who gossip or lose their tempers, itty-bitty sins, but God help those who fornicate or lose their will to be married. Itty-bitty sins versus big sins. An interesting concept. I thought about what itty-bitty sins there are. Father Capon mentioned gossip, lying, swearing, getting drunk, bullying, social media nastiness, cheating on your taxes, speeding on the highway. Do you realize that's a sin when you do that? But we do it anyway. And all of these are the itty-bitty sins. It's like, oh, yeah, come, we like you folks. You're just like me, just an itty-bitty sinner. And then I thought about what were the big sins of the past that no longer are considered that sinful or not sinful at all. Divorce, premarital sex, having a child outside marriage. Ingrid Bergman in the 1950s had a baby with Roberto Rossellini, and she was not even allowed to be in the United States for years after that because she was not married to him. LGBT persons, interracial marriage, the ordination of women was once considered a terrible sin and still is by some Christians. So, those are the big sins of the past that are now people aren't quite sure of, depending on their Christian persuasions. For us as Lutheran Christians, we are not accepting. What can you say? We are welcoming of all people. And our church is divided on some of the issues that are listed as big sins, but not so much in a way that it would keep the church from being the welcoming people of God. So wherever you are at on these things, it's okay to be in our church and disagree. But what are the big sins of today? The church embraces the itty-bitty sinners that repent, but God help those big sinners. Murderists and rapists, prostitution, those who are the prostitutes, those who visit the prostitutes, child pornography, racial profiling, which is such a big part of the police crisis that we have in our nation, selling illegal drugs, which is a big part of the opioid epidemic right now, domestic violence, terrorist acts. You could probably add others. These were just the ones that came to my mind. The big sins of today. So will we, as the church, welcome murderers and rapists, prostitutes, those who use child pornography or sell it? An interesting question, is it not? Now, the parable tells us that judging will happen at the end. Righteous or evil. It could also just be the words good or bad. And in Greek, good means fine, fair, and useful. Good is what is acceptable to the fisherman or the fisherwoman. And bad means rotten, putrid, and worthless. In other words, it's not useful. So, God might save the strangest things or people, that old rusty anchor, a bald tire, a broken lobster pot, tangled fishing line, an old sneaker without a mate, all the people who are like that. In other words, much to my chagrin, I have to admit that God is like Phil Wheeler. Guy that I couldn't stand when I watched that messiest house in America. Because God always has an excuse for saying, oh, don't throw her away. I might need her. And him? Oh, I've got France for him. That murderer? Oh, wow. Already forgiven. One of my favorites. God always has an excuse for keeping someone, because that's God's hobby, fixing people, making us better. So in other words, God's house is a mess. And everyone who lands on the beach at the end time, everyone has been fished up by the net of the death and resurrection of Jesus, even if they are not aware of Jesus having done this for them. Everyone has been dragged in that net, if we're really talking about that inclusive net. And God always has an excuse for keeping someone in that messy kingdom, because God is love. And that is good news for us to tell. Amen.